Let's pray together. Jesus, we come today in your name. We want to hear and receive your word for us today. And even as you pray for us, Lord, we want to align ourselves with your prayer. We want to agree with your prayer for us. So help us to know your word. Help us to know how you pray. Help us to know your heart for us. This we ask in your holy name. Amen. Well, I think my preaching challenge this morning is to keep Deacon Daniel awake. So we'll see how we do. I want to think about prayer this morning. And not our prayer, but Jesus' prayer. But prayer is a mark of love, is it not? We pray for those whom we love. When we trust that God, there's a God who hears our prayer and who acts in the world, it's natural to bring those that we love before him. And we pray for those people according to what is most important to us. I pray for those that I love every day. I pray for my family every day. I pray for this church every day. And I pray what is most important for the end goal that I want for them, for the deepest blessing that I hope and pray and ask for them. Prayer reveals what it is we love. Prayer reveals what are the biggest priorities in our hearts and in our lives. So this Sunday after the Ascension, we're remembering how Jesus ascended to the throne of heaven and from there intercedes and prays for us at the right hand of the Father, even now. What a marvel this is that Jesus prays for us. Jesus prays for you. Why? Because he loves you. And what he prays for you reveals the deepest priorities of his heart for you. And we get this glimpse in John chapter 17 of Jesus' priorities for us. What is his deepest desire for the church that he is lifting up to his Father? So I do want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 17. There's a lot in this passage. It can be a bit hard to follow the language and the thought pattern of Jesus here. So I really want to encourage you to have it open in front of you as we work through it. And this is such a rich passage. There's dozens of different ways we could approach this and aspects of this prayer that we could meditate on. But I want to just focus in on one particular phrase. I'll get to it in a minute. But the context of this is that this is the end of the what's called the upper room discourse. On the night before Jesus was betrayed, in John chapters 13 through 17, is one long speech of Jesus where he's preparing his disciples for him to leave. First to die and be resurrected, and then to be ascended to the Father. So he's preparing them by saying, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to equip you to go out into the world and to abide in me, John 15 talks about. And these chapters are filled with how the Holy Spirit equips us to live in this world. And then in chapter 17, Jesus turns his attention to the Father. He lifts up this prayer that the disciples get to hear. And it's for their blessing that they get to hear it. It's for our blessing that they got to hear it. This is sometimes called the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, where Jesus is sending us out into the world, but not alone, with his Holy Spirit, and not without his fervent intercession for us. Jesus is praying for the church, for us, all who would follow him, those whom God the Father has given him out of the world. So I want to zero in on what I think is the heart of this prayer, what I think frames Jesus' desire for us, his priority for us most fully. And that's in verse 11, that I think the heart of his prayer is this little phrase, the second half of verse 11. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Keep them in your name. What does this mean that Jesus prays for us? keep them in your name. So first, let's look back at verse 6, the first verse of our passage, where Jesus says, he's talking to the Father, I have manifested your name to the people you gave me. Jesus has manifested the name of God. That means he's revealed the name of God and shown in all of its fullness the holy name of God to his disciples. And I think it's fair to say that Jesus is in this phrase kind of summing up everything that he's done in his earthly ministry. Everything he has taught, everything he has lived, everything he has accomplished has been to show us the Father, to reveal his name to us, his salvation that's been worked out for us. Jesus has manifested the name of God to us. That's what he has done. That Jesus is the perfect revelation of God, the image of the invisible God, Colossians says, the exact imprint of his nature, Hebrews 1 says. Jesus is the manifestation of the name of God. So then, what does that mean? What is the name of God to mean for us? Throughout Scripture, the name of God is something that's different than your name or my name. The name of God is his nature and his character. How God reveals himself to us is more than just a call me Joe. It's a this is who I am for you. When God revealed his name to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, Moses said, who shall I tell them sent me? God says, I am who I am. I will be what I will be. That holy name, Yahweh, that was so holy, so powerful, that the Jewish people would not speak that name. It was so set apart because it revealed the holy nature of God. I am who I am. This idea that God is the eternal, unchanging, the first cause, self-existent, ever-present. This is the covenant name he has revealed to Israel through Moses and the name by which he bound himself to Israel in a covenant. This name is set apart and holy because it's who he is and who he's revealing himself. Hallowed be thy name, we are taught to pray. This is the name that is above every name, the name that Scripture says is a strong tower and a refuge for God's people. His name is his power. His name is his glory, his steadfast love, and his peace. In Exodus 34, later, God reveals, shows his glory to Moses and declares his name as he passes by. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, full of abounding in steadfast love and truth. This is the name that Jesus manifests to us. The holy name of God, the revelation of his nature. In Numbers chapter 6, the Lord gave to Moses and Aaron the Aaronic blessing. He said, pray this upon the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. God said to Moses and Aaron, pray this over the people. Then he says, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. God's name upon his people is for their blessing. It's his claim upon his people, marking them off for himself. If I put my name on my lunch in the work fridge because I don't want anyone else to eat it. It's mine. I have my name on it. God has his name upon his people. It is his claim. It is his property. It is his beloved. Claiming and setting apart for himself and it's for our blessing, for our salvation. So the name of God, all this is background to our passage, right? The name of God is the revelation of his nature, his character, his steadfast love that is for us. The name of God is upon his people. And Jesus is praying, keep them in your name. Keep them in your name, in that blessing, under that salvation, under that protection, under your claim. Jesus says in verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them. Up to that point in Jesus' earthly ministry, as he's manifesting the name of God, at the same time he's keeping them in that name, guarding them in the name of God while he is with them. But now he is leaving them. He's sending them out into the world. So the petition is for the Father now to carry on in keeping them in his name. The Greek word keep as tereo means to guard, to keep watch, to hold fast and protect. And so this prayer from Jesus' heart, his greatest priority for us, is for the Father to keep us in his nature, in his character, in his love, in his presence, and under his protection that comes with his claim. To keep us bound to his promises, the revelation of who he is, to keep us bound to himself. And so we want to join in that prayer. To keep us in your name, O Lord, that this is our only hope of salvation and eternal life. That all of this is in the name of God, in the revelation of who he is. Still with me, Daniel? All right. We'll keep going. So this is kind of the main heart of Jesus' prayer. Keep them in your name, O God. And as a result of that, as an effect of that, Jesus lists some other petitions that he gives to the Father, asking more specific things under the umbrella of being under the name of God. Jesus petitions for our unity, our joy, our protection, and our sanctity. So I'm going to go through these really quickly. Jesus prays for our unity right there in verse 11 where we began. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. That we, that's you and me, this church, the body of Christ throughout the world, represented in local congregations, that we might be one, even as the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. That we have the same union with Jesus that Jesus has with the Father, and therefore we have that same union with one another. How wild is that? That we are to have that same intimacy, that same love, that same unity and identification with one another, just as Jesus has with the Father and with the Spirit. The unity of the Trinity we are brought up into, that we share in that same unity. In the church, we are not here united by our preferences. We're not united by a socioeconomic status. We're not united by a love of a certain liturgy or a love of a certain music style. We're not a social club. We're not a society that's formed around a particular ideology or activism or a common activity. We are here united by the blood of Christ in the holy name of God. We are one not because we try really hard to be one together. We are one because the Father has given us to Jesus. And we are his body, members of him and members one of another. The New Testament says again and again, we belong to one another just as much as Jesus belongs to the Father and the Father belongs to Jesus. That's the unity that Jesus prays for us. That's rooted in himself. that's rooted in his very body, that's rooted in his presence, not in an institution, not in a denomination, but in the truth and the love of who he is. So we joined in that prayer. Lord, keep us in your name that we might be one, united in your body and the truth of who you have revealed yourself to be. Secondly, Jesus asked the Father would keep us in his name for the sake of our joy. Read with me verse 13. Jesus says, but now I'm coming to you, these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The end goal for Jesus, his great priority is that we might have his joy fulfilled in ourselves. His joy that is our strength, his joy that is our life, his joy that is to become our joy. And his joy is something that's not separate from him, but it's intimately a part of who he is. Jesus can't give us any joy that's separate from himself because it doesn't exist. He wants his joy to be fulfilled in you because you're so deeply rooted in him that your joy cannot be contained. And joy does not mean you're happy and smiling all the time, but that you have a deeper rootedness, a deeper peace, a deeper purpose that can withstand all the circumstances of this world, that fills you with a deeper hope, that joy of the Lord's presence comes forth in us in every season. We read last week in John 15, 11, Jesus spoke to his disciples, said, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus speaks these words to us for the sake of our joy, for the sake of his joy being in us. And we can know the joy of Jesus when we cling to those words of Jesus. When we are wrapped up secure in the name of Jesus that he gives to us. So that we join that prayer as well. Lord, keep us in your name so that we might know the fullness of joy in you. Thirdly, Jesus asks that the Father would keep us in his name for the sake of our protection. Verse 15, he says to the Father, I don't ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Don't take them out of this world, but as they're in this world, there's going to be danger. There's going to be an evil one trying to get at them, trying to attack them, trying to undermine them, influence them. Say, you're in the world, why not just be like the world? Why not just be conformed to the world and its patterns? There's an evil one, an enemy, a Satan, who is constantly working at the people of God, trying to convince us, influence us to be in the world, to be of the world. But Jesus says they are not of the world, even as they are in the world, so protect them while they're there. Under your name, Holy Father, protect them from the evil one. Guard them from the work of the enemy that would try to corrupt us. We do have an enemy. There is a devil, an evil one, from whom we need protection and refuge. And the name of God has that authority to conquer the evil one. We don't have that authority in ourselves. The name of God, the name of Jesus, has authority to cast out Satan and all of his works. So anytime we're under spiritual attack, call upon the name of Jesus. Speak it out loud and cast yourself upon his authority. Because we do not have the authority. We do not have the ability to protect ourselves, to be our own refuge. But Jesus says, Father, keep them in your name, that they might be, that they might find refuge in you, protection in you. Jesus prays this for us, for the church, for you and for me, that in his name we would be guarded and protected from evil. So we join that prayer when we pray, Lord, keep us in your name, that we might find refuge under the shadow of your wings. And finally, Jesus asks that the Father would keep us in his name for the sake of our holiness, our sanctification. Verse 17, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. To sanctify means to make holy, to set them apart, to make them pure and righteous and perfect, as God is pure and righteous and perfect, as he is holy, we are made holy, without fault or blemish, as we stand before God. This is what the blood of Jesus has done for us on the cross, that his sacrifice cleanses us from all our sins, purifies us in the eyes of God, and before the Father, we are holy. That's the objective work of justification that we have as a gift from Christ, that we have been made holy. And then the subjective work of the Holy Spirit working in us, working out that justifying work in us as he slowly sanctifies us and makes us and changes us to be more and more holy, living out that which we are before God. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth, Jesus prays, to conform us to his word is the prayer of Jesus. That the word of God is the means by which Jesus sanctifies us. The Spirit makes us holy. That the Holy Spirit dwells within us and uses the word of God to purify our hearts and minds, to form our worldviews, to shape our habits, to make us more and more like Jesus. This happens by the Holy Spirit using the word of God to form us and shape us and teach us and mold us. And our job is to let Jesus sanctify us. Let the Holy Spirit make us holy by being in the Word of God day by day. That the Holy Spirit primarily works through the Word of God to sanctify us. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is the truth. So let us be in the Word, the truth of God, that we might be wrapped up in the sanctifying work of God. Verse 19, Jesus goes on, it's for this reason that he has sanctified himself. The ESV translates it that Jesus says that I consecrate myself. It's the same word as sanctify. I don't know why the ESV made that decision to translate it that way. I think it makes it more convoluted. But Jesus sanctifies himself so that we might be sanctified. None of us can sanctify ourselves, make us holy, but Jesus can sanctify himself. And he sanctifies himself not for his own sake, but for us, that we might be sanctified, made holy in him. So Jesus is praying this for us, that we might be holy as he is holy, sanctified in his presence, sanctified by his word. This is his deep desire for you and me, for his church, his greatest hope, that we would be made holy like he is, free from sin, free from evil, and all of its effects. Holiness is freedom. Holiness is the love of God forming us and making us who we're meant to be. Jesus desires this for us. Do you desire it for yourself? Do we desire it for ourselves as the church? So we join in with Jesus' prayer, Lord, keep us in your name that we might be sanctified in your truth. So this is the prayer that Jesus prays for us, that we would be kept secure in the name of God. Holy Father, keep them in your name. That name that has been revealed to us, given to us as a gracious gift, for our salvation, for our refuge, for our unity, our joy, and for our holiness. Jesus is praying this for us right now. He gives us a glimpse of his heart, which is constant toward us. It's the same now as it was 2,000 years ago. Jesus' heart for you and me and for his church does not change because he loves you, because he only wants the best for you. This is what he's praying for you, for all of us. He's pleading with the Father to keep us in his name, in his unity, in his joy, in his protection, in his holiness. And it's not that the Father needs his arm twisted by Jesus. It's not that the Father's thinking, well, if you really think so, Jesus, maybe I'll think about it. No, the Father and the Son are united. They have the same heart for us, the same nature, the same burning love for you and me. Jesus prays for us. Keep them in your name. And here's my question for us today. Do we believe that the prayers of Jesus are ineffective? Do you think that the Father ever ignores Jesus' prayers or decides to do something different? How would this change for you in how you live your life, knowing that the Lord Jesus is on the throne of heaven right now, advocating for you, and that the Father hears his prayers? Thank you for that heavenly music, Lord. Praise God. Jesus is praying for you, and he has God's ear. His prayers are effective. And as we submit ourselves to him, as we yield ourselves to the prayer of Jesus for us, God is going to work out in us exactly what the Son is desiring for us. That's our great hope. That's the promise we can cling to. Because Jesus is sending us out into the world. He has not left us alone. He has given us his Holy Spirit after he ascended, and he sends us out in the name of God, bearing that name into the world. When Jesus knocked Paul off his horse and converted him, he said to Ananias, "This is the one who is going to bear my name to the Gentiles." We bear the name of Jesus into this world. Through our baptism, each one of us bear the name that we are baptized into, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We now bear that name into the world. The name of God is not represented in this world by slogans or doctrines or institutions. The name of Christ is born into the world by you, Christian. And this is the good news, that the Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together, he is keeping you in that holy name, holding fast to you, guarding you, aligning your life evermore with his. His name is our unity, is our refuge. His name is our strength, our peace, our holiness, and our greatest joy. And may we know this more and more fully and live in the confidence that we bear that name into this world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the immense blessing of knowing that you pray for us, that your prayers are powerful, that your prayers are perfect, unstained by sin or selfishness like ours are. Our prayers are so often tainted or wrongly ordered or wrongly directed, but yours are perfect, Lord. So we want to join our prayers to yours. We want to ask in your name that you would pour out your blessing upon your church, that you would unite us, that you would fill us with your joy, that you would protect us, that you would make us holy as you send us out into this world. Keep us in your name, O God. Amen. Good?